consider myself a better teacher than Brother Tim. And I guess you are wondering what happened, and I don't know what happened either. I got here last night, and Brother Tim and Brother Bell said, "You're teaching tomorrow night." I don't know what that means. And I have taught the Bible in a long time. And I'm hoping that when I get to judgment seat, there will be something there from the Lord. Well done. I tell people that will listen to me that I'm frightened of the judgment seat because all of our thoughts and sayings will be made known. I think Jesus said, "Everything whispered in the ear shall be shouted from the housetop." I don't know if that meant the Lord will let somebody else know it in this life or He's going to be helping over there. I don't know, but I know it's very serious when you think about meeting the Lord. Amen. And He's going to ask you why you had a certain thought or a certain motive. So I take what I say about the Bible, the most serious things that I do in life. Does not mean that I think I'm a good teacher, but I do enjoy it. And I appreciate this church allowing me to. And before I get started, I'd like to say again, let's remember the Oglesby family. At one time, we were in church with them. And the children and the grandchildren. And it's a sad thing for me to see that we got this death in their family. So let's pray for them. Well, I'm back in Acts tonight. Acts, I think, is a good book. It teaches us a lot of things. It teaches us some things that we don't quite understand. I was discussing today with a brother that some qualities and some habits and some things that God allowed in the Old Testament that the New Testament does not allow. For instance, it was not wrong for a man in the Old Testament, even a man of God, to have four wives. But it's wrong for you to have four wives, men. So, some of the other things, you know, their dietary habits. It intrigued me when a preacher told me, and I didn't know it at the time, that it was all right for a Jew to eat grasshoppers, but he couldn't eat a catfish. And I looked that up, and it's right. If you go right by the dietary rules. So I'm really grateful and thankful that I'm in the New Testament dispensation. I think sometimes, you know, God just said over and over and over, and I believe it, Israel is my chosen people. And I believe it when Jesus told that Syrophoenician woman, He said, "It's not fit for me to give you children's bread to dogs." I don't have a problem with that. Right. I don't have a problem with that. But now, in this dispensation, since the Jews rejected Christ and their head said, "Let His blood be on us and our children," I'm glad I'm not a Jew. Because He did. And I know that most of y'all have read some things what Hitler did to the Jews, and could I say this to you? Not only Hitler, but Stalin. Right. And that wasn't the first time. Now, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the first time that I know of that the Jews, some power tried to eliminate them as a race, was found Haman. And he didn't succeed, and Hitler didn't succeed. So you not, and I pray for the Jews. I'm for the Jews. I'm even for them recovering themselves as individuals and getting saved under the new covenant. And I believe they can. But for the most part, and I've heard two or three people witness that's talked to Jews, man, it's true that God has blinded their eyes. And they can't see. And so that's not my lesson tonight. I just want to make those few comments. I'm in chapter 6 tonight of the book of Acts. And I might say this to you to maybe clear up some things. Lord put it on my heart this morning to go to the place that I did. I don't know what that does. I don't know what that means. But I was going to do this, and I was hindered. Can I say it that way? All right. All the Bible is good stuff. All right. Now, can I say, take just a moment to bring us up to speed on this? The church had gotten the Holy Ghost had fallen on the people and had filled them with the Holy Ghost. And they were having a good time in the Lord. I mean, the Holy Ghost was fresh, and apparently he was putting everybody that come in contact with them under conviction. Some of them were under conviction so badly until they gnashed on these people, and if the Lord lets us go further in the book, we're going to find some more things they did to persecution. But really, church persecution now, as a church, starts about this point right here in the book of Acts. I'm talking about persecution. We start right here. I know you're going to say, well, Jesus was persecuted. Yes, he was. Peter and John, they were put in prison already in jail. I understand that. But real persecution is fixing to start. And some of you have been studying Baptist history. I have studied it for years. I'm not an expert in it, but I've read quite a bit about Baptist history. And the striking thing about true Baptists is that many Baptists have endured until death. And I hope that your intention will be that you would do that. Now, I got to be careful there because I've run into a few people that kind of hoped that they would get arrested, or kind of hoped that, and the pastor alluded to that this morning, where you're not supposed to buy anything new. You're supposed to endure. Well, wait a minute. When I'm being persecuted, is it me doing it to myself, or am I presenting the Lord so much that others do it? I think there's a difference. Amen. So I just wanted to say that. And so we're going to find some things out here tonight. Now, let me say when I start this, we believe, although the word is not mentioned here, we believe that this is the starting of the church for calling deacons. Now, I've been to several ordinations in my life, and every time the candidate, whether it's a deacon or a minister, was asked how many office in the church. And in the Bible, there's two. There's the pastor or bishop and the deacon. And the pastor is the leader. I know that. I've been taught that my youth up, and I don't have a problem. The deacon has got a job. And mainly, it's the pastor is the spiritual leader and the deacons see about the physical plant. Now, I've been to churches that they welded that iron tight. I don't do that. I don't do that. If the pastor wants to say the grass needs mowing, amen. And Good for nothing. That's right. Pay preachers to do good, and the deacons are good for nothing. I was told that in Mississippi one time, first time I heard that. All right. Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, let me stop right there just a moment. It seems that the church at that time at Jerusalem had somewhere between 5,000 and 8,000 members. And they were so focused in on doing the Lord's work that they were not doing anything but going house to house and door to door, knocking on doors, talking to people about the Lord, and they were feeding themselves. And it was not unscriptural to do that. So we had a problem here. You got the twelve apostles, and they're trying to feed 8,000 people sandwiches or whatever they ate. And so the apostles said, "It's taking too much of our time to do this." So this is why that they brought this up. But if you notice what they said, "Look you out for men who have an honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, I'm not sure that every candidate for deacon, and I'll explain that in just a minute, is what you call full of the Holy Ghost. We should be, and I desire to be. Let me say it that way. But you know, preachers and deacons are just men. And we have temptations too. And so I want to say that. Now, this is a goal, I believe, of a deacon. Okay, now let me they point over this business to take care of the physical affairs of the church. Okay, verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Whole multitude. I believe that's the church. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. They were doing God's will, and they were doing things for God, and they were enjoying a spiritual time where people were getting saved often. I was amazed to find out from reading after Charles Spurgeon. There was a time in his ministry where he was disappointed if somebody didn't get saved every day. Can you imagine that? I mean, I'm glorying in it. Now, it's time for me to say one word to you all, falling away. I've got a book in my possession. I pointed out to Brother Chris, I believe, Friday. There were churches in Kentucky that baptized 365 members in a year. That was their report to the association. Now, you know, that averages one a day. And you say, "Well, I've seen the Southern Baptists baptize that many." Wait a minute. They had a statement on this church And this preacher was writing a biography, and he said, 14 people came forward this morning for baptism. The congregation heard their experience, and two were rejected. Sound to me like that's pretty close. So I'm just relating this to you to let you know that God's church fit. It fit the Bible. It fit the, and I mean, they're getting the word out, and we're going to find out that later on in this book of Acts, it's going to cause physical problems for them and how they handle it. That's one reason I think it's so important to study the book of Acts. How do you handle problems? How do you handle unruly church members? How do you handle things that the Bible forbids Christians to do? How do you handle it? See? Now, I've been in places where they were loosey-goosey, and I've been in places where they were, you know, they wanted to kindly regulate if you eat cornbread regularly or not. And you know, I'm not trying to be carried away with that, but you know, every good road's got two ditches.
Right.
And according to the Scriptures, we need to stay in the center.
Right.
See? Take for instance, excluding a member. I've been in churches, boy, they just bam. But I believe, you don't have to believe this, I believe excluding a member should be the last resort. Now, when I say the last resort, I don't mean bear with them a year, but there should be some trials to regain them. According, is it Matthew 18? See, the Lord had something to say about that. So I think we need to pay attention to that. Now, these men were deacons, and they're just to be, and I also have been in places where they're just to be kind of how much leeway does a deacon have? And you know, some places they play that tune pretty tight, and that's okay. And I want to say this. The difference in a preacher and a deacon being called is this. A preacher is called by the Holy Ghost. A preacher comes forth, the way that I read the Bible and the way I've seen it practiced, to the church and says, "The Lord has laid on my heart to preach." And the old days, what the people did, they said, "Okay, get up and show us your gift." In other words, preach to us, and the older members would normally come together and find out if that man had a gift. And you'd be surprised. I've seen men that claim to be called to preach, and it wasn't my call, but I was sitting there saying, he don't have a message. And I could name two or three of them, and some of them were good Christians. But they just probably got a little overzealous. I don't know. And I don't know about that. But anyway, the churches would let them preach, and then some of them would have the man to go out, and they would discuss, "Well, church, what do you think?" And if they said, "Well," and that old book I got from the Baptist in Kentucky, that was in there more than once. And usually the church would call him back in and say, "All right, the church is pleased with you, so you need to keep exhibiting your gift." And they would give him leeway to preach in the surrounding areas, and anytime anybody would call him, he was able to preach. Now, he could not baptize. The ones I read, the way I've been raised, they could not baptize, but they could preach. They could not, in the state of Oklahoma, conduct weddings. So, I'm just kind of going into it. Now, on the other hand, a deacon is called by the church. I don't know of any situation that I know of where a man said, I'm called to be a deacon. Maybe there is. But I'm kind of leery of that. I think the church needs to know a man, you know. Now, if we should go, and Brother Bell preached this recently, so I won't have to spend much time here. If we should go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and talk about deacons a minute. In chapter 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding a mystery of faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved.
Yes,
now, when I find those Kentucky churches, and they're the ones I've read from most, that going out and exhibiting your gift was them being proven. See? Now, actually, there was a few of them that went out and went absolutely haywire. Some of them turned into reprobates. So that's why a man is to be proven. I'm kind of leery of people that say, well, Johnny here come to me and said he's been called to preach. What's the church's pleasure? Well, we preach him. I think they need to be tried as to whether they have the faith and a pure conscience. And churches can do that. Now, you got to be careful there because people tend to get mixed up. I personally disagree with him on when the tribulation is going to be. So I don't think he's called. I think that's a little tight. You got to give people room to differ from me on minor points, I think. Now, if he come in here and said, yeah, I'm called to preach, and he goes out and he preaches works for salvation, that's a different story. We know what to do with that situation. Now, I don't know if anybody did that, but I'm giving you an example. All right? So Paul said, let these first be proved. Let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. And I'm not sure I'm blameless, but I try to be. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things, and I appreciate my wife. She supports my office. She supports my teaching, and I appreciate her for that. And I hold her very highly for her backing me up in these things, because every man that's an ordained man, he needs a good wife. In fact, every church member man needs a good wife. But especially men that's going to preach and teach and have offices in the church. They need a strong backer for them. Because one of the first places a man can be defeated is at home. And so I wanted to make that point. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife. Hello? Run into a man once. He was claimed to be a preacher. And some of the brethren got to question him. Said, how many wives you got? Said, well, I had one. Well, did you ever have another one? Said, yeah. Said, is she still living? Said, yeah. Well, said, why? How come you tell us one? He said, well, I had one at a time. So, I saw that. So you got to, you know, you got to watch out for that, and you will probably be asked that someday. Ruling their children and their own houses well. I've seen some lack there too. I've seen people that claim to preach that did not rule their house at all. Now, let me say, and I'm not being critical, but the ministry of the man did not turn out well. Okay? For they that used the office of a deacon well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So the church has two offices, biblically speaking. I know that the church gets big enough, they can have a groundskeeper, they can have a piano player, they can have other teachers that are not ordained people. I believe in that. But these two people have especially got to be qualified for God, in my opinion. Now, I was questioned recently about how old I was when I was ordained. And I was ordained a deacon when I was 27 years old. And the church asked me. The church asked me. Now, I look back on it, and probably I would say I was too green. I'm talking about me now, not about y'all. I was fairly judgmental at that age and got myself in two or three debates that I don't know that was profitable. I did not sass anybody out, or I did not go out of line in that direction, but you know, a young preacher or a young deacon is not the Lord Jesus Christ, nor an old one either. They're not lords over anybody but your own house. Now it's good that a preacher and a deacon, and we heard that this morning, teach and preach unity. We like unity. But we don't do unity to the extent that we accept heresy. Now, there has been some of that, and I've seen a little of that, not here, but at other places. And so I just wanted to take a few minutes to have a few comments on this. And I have seen some people be in a little bit of disagreement on selecting a deacon. I've seen people be in a little bit of disagreement over selecting a man. Could he preach? And you got to be careful there, too. I mean, when a young man says, I'm called to preach, don't expect him to preach Revelation. Right. I discourage young preachers from even getting in Revelation.
Hardly read it.
Well, there comes a time when you're going to get in it, but you can't start out preaching us, telling us who the fourth seal is in the sixth chapter of Revelation. See? And now, I met one man, and y'all forgive me for being a little personal tonight. I met one preacher, and he said, I know all about the book of Revelation. I can pronounce every word in it. And I know all what all the seals mean. And I know what all the trumpets mean. And I know what all the vials mean. Now, I didn't stay around him long enough to find out, but... But he said that. Well, you know, I'm not trying to teach you to be skeptical of people. But, you know, the Bible said, let them be proven. Let them be proven. Now, how do you prove a man? Why? Brother Sam Jones is good looking. And he's well physiqued and he's got a good speech. Not necessarily does that make a man a preacher.
Right.
See? I think it means how does one handle the Word of God?
Yes.
Now I understand. For instance, back to the tribulation. I happen to be a pre-tribber. So that's my understanding of when I read what God says about the church and the tribulation. I've got some good friends that's middle-agers. And we don't fall out over it. I got one good preacher, and y'all know him. And he thinks the church will go all the way through it. And he said, "Brother, I believe it." He said, "Other people don't believe it." And said, "I don't push it." And I said, "Well, I don't push it either, brother. Because, you know, the Bible really doesn't say." Nowhere in the Bible does it say, "Now, okay, the Lord's going to come back and get the church before the tribulation." Show it to me. But to me, it indicates that. When I read especially Thessalonians, "For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man be revealed whom the Lord will destroy with his coming." Now, I've had preachers say, and I believe it, we don't look. The Bible didn't tell us to look for the Antichrist, it told us to look for the real Christ. I say, you're right, and I agree with that. But what about signs of the Christ coming? Didn't Paul put that in there as one of the signs? Now, I think, and you don't have to agree with me, I think when the man of sin is revealed, he'll be revealed first to a few people. And I think it takes him 3.5 years to really get totally in charge. But what I tell everybody to listen to me about the man of sin, he is going to be a great deceiver. That's going to be the number one, and I don't think, now you can disagree with this if you want to, and I'll still love you. I don't think he's going to show up the first day that the Bible calls on him and says, my Social Security number is 666. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I believe that. I believe that. But when you read, is it chapter 11 of Revelation about 666? I think it's 11, maybe 13. But you know, I'm saying to you younger people, you can't go down to Walmart and look for somebody got a sign up saying 666.
All right.
It's not going to happen like that. Somewhere in his reign, and he will reign for a small time, 666 is going to show up, I think. And one man said, "Well, I don't think that's literal." I think it is somewhat literal, but maybe not at the front. Now, I didn't mean to get on trying to teach tribulation to you in the 6th chapter of Acts. I just wanted to show you that we can't just bump everybody off that don't cross every T and dot every I like I do. And I had to learn that. Because I started out not too well graded in that. And you know, what happened to me? Well, I stood for some things real staunchly and found out later, not any off the wall doctrine, just the little things that we think's gonna happen. And I started out pretty staunchly on some of them. And I found out after I read some more and I talked to some wise ministers that I wasn't right. So I've had to kind of, for lack of a better term, pull my stinger in a little. And so now, you know, hey, I can't prove that the church is going out before the tribulation. But there's two things about it. I hope we do, and I believe we will. And Paul said, comfort one another with these things. And I don't see how you can be comforted if you are here when that fourth and that sixth seal is opened.
Right, amen.
Okay, enough of that. So, brother, how long have I got tonight? I'm out of time, am I not? Okay. Okay, I got down to verse 7. Okay, brother. Verse 8 in chapter 6. "And Stephen, full of the faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Uh-oh! We've already lost it. Deacons can do miracles? Oh, no, I don't believe that. Okay. Okay, you don't have to believe it. What did it say? Now, let me say something to you. I'm not saying that because he was a deacon, the Lord awarded him the ability to do these things. I'm just saying the Bible said he did it. He was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And he could do it. Now, and you're going to be asked, why? My answer is, because they were in the apostolic age. Okay? Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to get in trouble with the holiness. See? Because they don't believe it. They believe apostles are still here. Some of them do. You see what I mean? And I never do touch this subject that I don't think of 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. And if you got any doubt, just go read that carefully. And it will let us know, you know. Now, didn't I say about 14 times already, the book of Acts is a transition book? See? Well, Brother Glenn, how come God let Stephen perform miracles? I got the correct answer. Because he wanted to.
Amen.
He didn't ask me if Stephen could perform miracles. Did he ask you? You see what I mean? Now, we're going to see some more things, if I'm allowed to continue in the book of Acts, when we get to Philip.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. I studied the Bible years thinking that Philip was the Apostle Philip. But he wasn't. And I've got Bible. I'm not bragging on deacons because I'm one. I'm just telling you, the Bible, if you'll trace him down, you'll find that he wound up at Caesarea, his home. That's way over in the book of Acts. And so I told you, this book, it's got some revelations to us that some of us have never thought of. And I got to tell you, I'm not talking down to you. I didn't think of them either. But this man, he was full of faith, power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose a certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia, and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Guess who was one notable person from Cilicia? Anybody want to know? That's right. Saul of Tarsus was from Cilicia. Now, I'm not saying he was here, but I'm saying his group was protesting Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Okay, now, which council? Not the church council. Council of the Jews. The same council that had Jesus before them. Okay? Yeah. Yes. And set up false witnesses. Does that sound like a true church? Which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfastly on him saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So we see here, this was an outstanding Christian. He was an outstanding Christian. But the church chose him to be a deacon. See? And so he carried on the Word of God the way the Spirit was leading him. Now, let me remind you, I know all of you know it, but let me remind you, at this time, there was no New Testament. So what they did, they were doing things out of the Word of God of the Old Testament. And yet, here they are, you know, teaching, and you know, this charge, he's teaching, he said this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place. Well, did he? Was Jerusalem destroyed? See, now not right here, but later on it was. You see what I mean? And shall change the customs that which Moses delivered us. And it did. They did change the customs of Moses. We mentioned a few of them a while ago. See? We don't, now, in righteousness, okay, we do not obey the things that God told Moses in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Now we do supposed and I think we try to carry on the highness and the holiness of God. That's in both testimonies. Both testaments. You see what I mean? But we don't have church like they had church. The only time they got together, was commanded to get together as a group of people under the law, was three times a year. Now, if you sinned, you could come to the temple, tabernacle, and bring a lamb or a dove and tell the priest you'd sinned, confess your sins, he'd put his hands on you and offer blood for you and the sin offering. And they had other offerings, peace offerings. And then they had the feast. And could I tell you that in one of those feasts, I believe it's the Feast of Tabernacles, somebody could help me with this, they were allowed for you to get with your family and drink strong drink. Oh, got Baptists that fell out on that. Well, I'll show it to you. And I'm not advocating strong drink. I'm just saying they were allowed to do it. That's right. That's right. We were discussing today, you know, about how many wives could a man have? Well, how many did Solomon have? You see what I mean? And God never did tell him about having wives. God accosted him about letting them lead him away. And if you go read the story about Jacob, when he went over to his mother's folks, who's the first lady he saw when he landed in town? Rachel. And you men know what the Bible says about her. Now you men, I'm speaking to you, she was a knockout. I'm not being lewd, I'm just telling you.
Yes, sir.
Man, I mean, he fell for her sight. It was love at first sight. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. That's right, brother. Well, did God throw him out? No, that was in the will of God. See, for him to have four wives. It really was. And he blessed them of the lesser women just as much as he blessed the others, with one exception, and that was Joseph. See? And Joseph just catches my heart when I read about him. Man, he's, in my opinion, he's a type of the Lord. Man, you talk about a 17-year-old kid, put them in bondage, and he keeps his integrity? Wow! Under that dispensation? You know, I read it, and my self-conscience says, man, he deserved to be governor. And let me say something to you. I believe, and the Bible don't say this, but I believe that God let him be in servitude 13 years so he could learn to be a governor. When them boys said, "Are you going to kill us after Daddy died?" What did he say? He said, "No. God sent me down here for a purpose, to save me and you." And I'm kind of fuzzy right in there, but I think he said something like, besides, it's forgiveness is better than retribution. Did he say that? I think that's noted in there. Maybe they're not in them words. Well, what a wise saying. See? What a wise saying. And so God and David, you know, I believe that God prepares people many times before they're saved. I mentioned Saul of Tarsus. Man. And I've said this to you before, so forgive me for wasting your time. But he could speak at least three languages and probably five. Where'd he learn that? I think he learned it before he was saved. See? And God was just bringing him on, you know. I mean, you don't understand it. I mean, my head and your head don't say, Lord, that man was killing your people and you saved him and let him write, 14 books of the New Testament? Does that make sense to your head? No, but it makes sense to grace, don't it? Praise God. All right. Thank you for listening to me. I hope and pray this has been a blessing to you. And Lord willing, we'll start there next time.